Well, if God asks you to give him your most precious possession or dream and trust him with it, what would that be? You might have talked about that this morning in your group, but what would that be? And what would be the hardest thing for you to hand over to God and trust him with? And how would you respond if he asked you for it? You know, last month we had the privilege of hearing from Carol Kent at the Girls' Getaway. And as you know, Carol is the author of the book, When I Lay My Isaac Down, and she tells and told us, shared with us that story of how she had to let go of her precious son, Jason. He was her Isaac that she had to lay on the altar and let go because she had dreams and expectations of what their lives would look like, what his life would look like, what their family would look like. And it all changed in one day when her son murdered the husband, the ex-husband of his wife. And so nothing was the same after that. And she shared how hard it was to let go of Jason, but she had to put him on the altar and entrust him to God. And we all have Isaacs in our lives, things or people that we love, dreams of a future that we want. And so what is the Isaac that you need to place on the altar and trust God with to do as he deems best in his overall plan? Your Isaac may be a child like Abraham and Isaac or Carol Kent and Jason. It may be a husband. It may not even be a person at all. It might be your career. It might be a longing for something that you don't have but you want, marriage or a child or whatever it is, a dream that you have got in your mind. It might be your material possessions. Your Isaac might even be your health, that I have to trust my health to you, Lord. And so are you holding those things in an open palm, face up, and saying, God, you can have it? Or are you holding it tightly clenched in your fist and saying, no, you cannot have this? So this week we studied the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there to Genesis 22. This is the story of a sacrificial love. It's a story of trust, a story of a father willing to give his most prized possession back to God. And Abraham walked by faith, and he trusted God every step of the way. And so the question that I came away with this week as I worked on this lecture was, how can we walk by faith like that? How can we walk by faith the way Abraham did? And so this morning I want to share four lessons from this chapter of Abraham's life that are vital to walking by faith. So let's jump in. The first lesson is that if we want to walk by faith, we have got to be attentive to God. Verse 21 of Genesis 22 says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" You know, we don't hear God's audible voice today like Abraham did. There are days that I've said, "God, I wish that you would speak to me in a voice that I can hear and know it's you." God doesn't do that today the way he did with the Old Testament saints. But God speaks to us today just as clearly through his word. You may be sitting down reading, and there are times that I'm reading the word, and it's like God just leaps out of the pages. And I read that and I go, "Ooh, I need to do that." Or I'm convicted because I'm not doing that. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks through us through his Holy Spirit, prompting us. There are times that I might be in the shower or driving down the street, and he puts a thought. He pricks my spirit and goes, "Cricket, why don't you do this?" That's how God speaks to us today. He speaks to us even through people, other Christians. You might be sitting in a message, and that teacher says something, and I've said, I told Carol Kent, there were times I felt like she was speaking right to me. God uses other believers. He uses His Word. He speaks through His Spirit. He just doesn't speak to us in an audible voice, or at least I have never heard Him speak to me in an audible voice. But He is speaking. Are we listening to Him? Are we attentive to Him? Because if we're going to walk by faith, we have got to be attentive to God. We've got to listen for His voice. I want you all, we're going to try something here. I want you all to start talking to each other at your table as loud as you can. I mean, I just want you to go, and I'm going to try to get your attention. So just start screaming at each other, okay? Okay, hello? 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 Shh. Hello? Shh. All right. It was a little hard to hear me, wasn't it? Because you are so busy talking and you're so caught up in the noise that you cannot even hear me. Now, if I said, right now, you're sitting there, you're looking at me, you're listening. And if I said, Gene, you'd hear me. And you'd say, yes, Cricket. Or what do you want, Cricket? But we have got to be careful that we aren't so busy and so distracted by the noise of the world that we can't hear God. We've got to shut out those noises, those distractions, because God may be trying to get our attention, but we're so caught up in the noise around us that we cannot even hear Him. We've got to put those aside. We've got to be attentive to God. Do we respond as eagerly as Abraham did? Lord, here I am. I'm ready. Or, what do you want? What do you want me to do, God? Maybe we hear Him, and we know what He wants us to do, but we ignore Him. Maybe that's, you know, we're like, I didn't hear you. Not going there. If we want to walk by faith the way Abraham did, we have got to be attentive to God. We've got to be listening. We've got to slow down enough to get quiet. Because if I'm busy all day running around and I never have those quiet moments, I'll miss his voice. So that's the first lesson. We have to be attentive to God. The second lesson that will help us walk by faith is that we've got to be willing to be stretched. Verse 2, God said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. My response would have probably been, God, you want me to do what? Which is why I named this lecture that. You want me to do what? Did I hear you right? Surely you are not asking me to do what I think you asked me to do. Because, God, you don't even believe in human sacrifice. Why are you asking me to do something that you don't even condone? That would have been my response. But God stretched Abraham by asking him to do the unthinkable, to take his son, the son that God had promised him in the Abrahamic covenant, the son that he loved, and offer him on the altar as a burnt offering to the Lord. And God stretched Abraham. In verse 1 that we just read, it said that God tested Abraham. And if we want to walk by faith, we have got to be willing to be stretched. We've got to be willing to be tested by God. You know, times of testing and stretching make me think of the relationship between the hammer and the nail. Now, y'all might have looked up here and thought, why does Cricket have wood and a hammer and a nail? But those times of testing and stretching remind me of this relationship. You know, a nail, well, and let's look at it this way. We are the nail. And trials and tests or the hammer. And a nail would certainly question the value of the hammer. All the nail can think of is, you are a cruel instrument. All you do is hurt me. All you do is pound me. But what the nail doesn't realize until much later is that with every blow, and I'll see if I can do this without breaking something or breaking my thumb. Maybe we should turn the recording off here for a moment. But you know, you start, it's a little wobbly. You pound it a little harder, a little sturdier. I'm doing good. And with every pounding, that nail is sturdier. That nail doesn't realize the value of that hammer. But that hammer is for that nail's good, because without that hammer, the nail is just a flimsy little nail. I mean, can't really, has no effectiveness. It's the hammer that makes the nail effective, because the deeper it is pounded into that foundation, it's able to be effective in what God wants to do with it. That's why we should be willing to be stretched, to be hammered. Because those trials, those stretching, is what forces us to go deeper. With every blow, we just go deeper and deeper until we're so solid, nothing will rock us. We've got to be willing. You know, without trials, without stretching, without the hammer hitting us, we wouldn't be who God wants us to become. Walking by faith isn't easy. God will stretch us. He's going to test our faith. And God, you'll notice, God often stretches us and tests us where our affections are the strongest. You know, we're going to feel like that nail being pounded by the hammer as those tests come. Are you a nail that has begun to resent the blows of the hammer? Stop it! You're cruel. Or are we going to be the nail that realizes that I need this because you're pushing me deeper into that foundation? Are you going to trust the master with the hammer as he pounds that hammer and that nail as he pounds it? Are you going to trust him with it, that he knows what he's doing and he's got a purpose? That hammering process is not designed to hurt us and destroy us. It hurts us, but it's not designed to destroy us and tear us apart. It is designed to strengthen us, just like that nail is much stronger where it is now than where it was when I held it up. Trials and stretching are for our good. They will take us deeper in our faith and our trust in God. So if we're going to walk by faith, first lesson we need to learn is that we've got to be attentive to God. The second lesson is that we have to be willing to be stretched. A third lesson that's vital to walking by faith is that we need to be obedient even when we don't understand. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. You know, and Abraham probably or maybe whispered, God, I don't understand. But we don't read anything. We don't have anything in Scripture to tell us what was going on, but we don't know. I mean, he probably didn't question God. It doesn't sound like it because it's not in Scripture. He probably didn't say, God, why? Why are you asking me to do this? Or no, God, you cannot have Isaac. I quit. I'm gone. We don't read anything about that. He just got up early the next morning and he quietly gathered his son some wood and two young men, and they set off to obey God. You know, he didn't procrastinate. I probably would have slept in. I probably would have waited a few days thinking God might change his mind if I gave him time to think about it. Abraham responded and he got up and they set off in obedience. Even though it was hard to understand, I would love to know what their conversation and thoughts were on that three-day journey between Isaac and Abraham. You know, it was hard, but he obeyed. He didn't understand, but he obeyed because he trusted God. Has God asked you to do something that doesn't make sense? Something that you don't understand? Why, God? Why would you want me to do this? But how are you going to respond? Are you going to walk in obedience and trust God through it? Or are you going to argue with God and say, no, I have a better plan? If we're going to walk by faith, we have to be willing to obey even when we don't understand. You know, this morning I was reading Carol Kent's devotional book, and I don't know if y'all read it this morning or not. I thought it was interesting that today, October 24th, the title was Radical Obedience. And she begins with a quote by Lisa Turkhurst that I thought, ooh, this is so appropriate to what we're talking about today. And I just want to read what Lisa Turkhurst said. Obedience becomes radical when we say, yes, God, whatever you want, and mean it. We release our grip on all that we love and we offer it back to him who loves us more. And it is into those upturned hands that God will pour out his blessings, his abundant, unexpected, radical blessings. That's obedience. God, here, whatever you want, it's yours. So the fourth lesson, we've looked at three. The fourth lesson, be confident that God will provide. Genesis 22 verses, we'll read part of this. Genesis 22 verses 4 through 8 says, on the third day that Abraham raised his eyes, he saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there. And we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in the hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. That seems to be Abraham's response. Here I am. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And then in verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked on together. Abraham showed his confidence in God when he said to those two lads with him, you know, stay here. We're going to go and worship. And we will return. We. He had confidence that God was going to provide a way through this. And Isaac was going to come back one way or the other. In verses 9 to 10, tells us Abraham built the altar. He arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he stretched out his hand to pick up that knife. And I can't even imagine what was going through his mind as he had that knife up here, ready to take the life of his son. What would have gone through his mind? I probably would have been saying, God, I don't know if I can go through with this. I need your help. If you want me to do this, God, you got to help me. That's what I probably would have been saying. Or, God, I can't do it at all. I'm not going to do it. But Abraham raised that hand with that knife ready to plunge it into his son's heart. And he did it. He was able to because he trusted his God. He knew that God would be faithful to his promise. to give him land, blessing, and seed. He knew God wasn't going to promise something and then not come through with it. He believed that even if he put a knife into his son's heart, that God would either protect that son from that knife or he'd bring him back to life. He'd resurrect him. That's what we read about in Hebrews 11. So he was ready and prepared to go all the way and kill his son. And then in verses 11 to 12, the angel of the Lord called to him and said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And that's when we see where God provided another sacrifice in the place of Isaac. He provided a ram. And Abraham came to know that place as Yahweh Jireh, the God who provides. And that Hebrew word Jireh means to see. God sees beforehand what we need. And then he provides for that need. Before the foundation of the earth, he foresaw that man would fall and that man would need a Savior. And so he provided a Savior in his son, Jesus Christ. There are two symbols of Jesus Christ in this chapter. And the first symbol is Isaac. He was an only son. He was loved by his father. He was willing to do his father's will. He was willing to be a sacrifice. And I know we had discussion in our leaders meeting this morning, I'm sure you did in your group too, about how old Isaac was. And most scholars believe he was probably somewhere between 20 and 25. Abraham was over 100. Isaac could have fought Abraham and said, "No, I'm not doing that. You crazy?" But he willingly let his father bind him and lay him on the altar. He was a willing sacrifice. He could have refused, but he trusted his father. Jesus submitted to the will of his father, and he was a willing sacrifice for us. The second symbol of Christ in this chapter is the ram, an innocent victim that died as a substitute for another. His blood was shed so that Isaac would be freed. And Jesus is the Lamb of God, not a ram. He's the Lamb of God who took our place on the cross, and he shed his blood for us so that we would not have to die for our sins. Yahweh Jireh is God, our provider. And if he has provided for the greatest need that we have, a Savior, why do we question that he will provide for every need that we have? With Abraham, God didn't want the sacrifice of a son. He wanted the surrender of a father. A father that was willing to surrender to God's will and trust him to provide. He didn't want the sacrifice of a son. He wanted the surrender of a father. When I started in seminary, at Dallas Seminary, as a new student, you had to go through an entrance interview. And I was, some of you met Sue Edwards when I first came here. She came to speak at one of our women's retreats. And Sue was the dean of women at that time, and she also was one of my professors teaching how to lead and develop a women's ministry. And it was probably my second week at seminary, and at the time I was working in the hospital as a perfusionist and was trying to go to school and work at the same time. But I went into my entrance interview, and Sue and I were talking. I said, "Well, I know this is my entrance interview, Sue, but I think it's probably my exit interview, too." And she looked at me very confused and went, "Why? It's only week two. Why is it your exit?" And I said, "Well, you know, I really wanted to go back into full-time ministry, and I thought I'd worked it out with my coworkers. There were only three of us at our hospital, at the hospitals we covered, and I thought that we were going to be able to do it where I could just be unavailable during the hours I had class. But the schedule's really gotten busy, and they are not comfortable with my not being available. And so I think I'm going to have to drop out of seminary." And Sue's response wasn't what I expected it to be. She said, "Do you believe that God is calling you back into full-time ministry?" "Yes, I do." She said, "Do you believe God wants you to go to seminary to prepare you to go back into full-time ministry?" "Yes, I do." She's quiet for a few seconds, and then she says, "I've got an idea." She said, "What if you really believe that God wants you to go back into ministry, and you really believe that He wants you to be here at seminary, then why don't we trust God? Why don't you put your house on the market, sell it, quit your job, move into a little back house at University Park or, you know, one of those little back houses. Why don't you move into one of those, live on for free or basically nothing, live off of the what you make off your house, and trust God and just try to run through seminary as quickly as you can and then see what God has for you." Now, how would you respond if you were sitting there listening to that? I wasn't real excited about that. I said, "Do you have another idea, Sue?" And then I went, you know, I left, and she was teaching our class right after that, and I'm sitting there and I'm listening, and I went home and I prayed about it, and I thought, you know, she's right. Do I really believe God wants me back in ministry? Yes. Am I willing to step out and trust Him? Oh, God, that scares me to death. But I did. And I put my house on the market. I told my coworkers I was going to quit once that I sold my house, and I was going to go to seminary full-time and trust God. And so they were trying to find somebody. I was still working at the time. I was interviewing. I interviewed with my women's director at my church. She was looking for an intern, and I thought, oh, I could do that and make whatever, $100 a week. I thought, that's at least that'll buy something, cat food. And so I interviewed with Kay, and Kay just broke my heart when she said, "Cricket, this is not the right job for you because you want to do ministry. This is administrative. I'm sorry, I can't let you have this job." And I was like, "Please let me have this job. I will do anything." But she listened to God. And so I thought, "Lord, what am I going to do?" And it was only a few weeks. And then I got a phone call from one of my coworkers who said, "Hey, Eric Hunley," and Eric was another perfusionist that worked at Baylor, and he was trying to add more work to his schedule. And he said, "Hey, why don't I kind of job share with Cricket, and you know, when she can't work, then I'll work. You mean I don't have to quit my job, Lord? I don't have to sell my house?" And I didn't, because it worked out where I didn't have to drop out. I didn't have to sell my house, live out of the back house, and hope that God would provide. You know, God provided through another perfusionist. God did not want my house. He didn't want my job. He wanted my surrender. The surrender of a daughter who would be willing to step out in faith and trust Him. And He stretched me, and I had to wrestle with that decision. And I had to come to the place of, can I let go of those things that I was putting security in, a house, a job that paid well? Could I let go of those things? And it was terrifying. But you know what? It was worth it. It was like that hammer that was digging me and nailing me and pounding me deeper in my faith. And I saw God provide. God already knew how Abraham was going to respond. He already knew how I was going to respond. He already knows how you're going to respond when you're in a situation like this. But He wants to show us where we are in our faith. God wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to trust Him and to hold everything loosely, even that most precious thing, willing to let him do whatever he wants to do with what we're holding. Four lessons vital to walking by faith from the story of Abraham and Isaac. Be attentive to God. Be willing to be stretched. Be obedient even when you don't understand. And be confident that God will provide. I want to close by reading from Nancy Lee DeMoss's devotional, The Quiet Place, which is still one of my all-time favorite devotionals, dated February the 4th, as she reflects on Abraham's life. She said, "Each small step of surrender that we take confirms again that God is worthy of our trust. And each act of surrender prepares us to trust Him with even bigger surrenders that may be required down the road." A life of walking by faith is a life of daily surrenders. Is God asking you to surrender something today and trust Him with it? How are you going to respond? Tight fist? No, not getting this. Or an open hand? God, it's yours. Let's pray. Father, you have used this week's lesson in my life, and the fear of always teaching a story that we're familiar with is that we might bore the people to death with it, and I pray that that did not happen today. Lord, you used it in my life to remind me of my need to walk by faith and to surrender it all to you. And Lord, I pray that if there is somebody in this room that is holding tightly onto something that you want them to give to you and trust you with, I pray that they'd let it go. That they'd lay it on the altar. That they'd trust you to provide. Lord, thank you for teaching us through Abraham's life. I pray that we would walk by faith and trust you day by day. In Jesus' name. You're dismissed.